Jesus has conquered sin and death, and he now offers eternal life and blessing to all who will turn from sin and trust in him.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, as we are gathered here this morning, we might ask that question, then what is the significance of this day? Why are we all gathered here this morning? And well, I think the answer to that is pretty evident. The reason we are all gathered here today is because it's April Fool's Day, right? That's why we're here. No, that's just a little April Fool for you right there. No, but April Fool's Day, that day, it's a fun day on which people play practical jokes. Well, I'll have you know, I was in my office a little earlier this morning, and my sister Judy stopped in for a moment, and she told me that she saw three turkey buzzards perched in the large elm tree in my backyard. Now, I was a little concerned because I'm wondering if they might be there because they heard I was dissing them a couple of weeks ago, and they've come for payback. And if so, it seems that they left a little message for me on my back deck, if you know what I mean. So I have to admit, I am a little bit intimidated, so I guess I better watch what I say about turkey buzzards from now on. And unfortunately, folks, that is no April Fool's joke. But most fortunate of all, though, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no April Fool's joke either. That he is risen, and that he is risen indeed. But you know, the scriptures do speak, though, of the ways and the wisdom of God as seeming foolish to the people of the world. I mean, after all, who would have thought that a suffering and crucified and dying Messiah would be the Savior of the world, who would rescue people from sin and deliver them from God's judgment, deliver them from death? Now, the world then may consider us fools, but God's wisdom is far above the wisdom of the world, and in that we rejoice today. So today, then, we are looking at the conquest of Jesus. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we will see that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and he now offers eternal life and blessing to all who will turn from sin and trust in him. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church that was gathered in the city of Corinth. And this was a church that had a number of challenges or problems, if you will. And Paul has written a quite lengthy letter to them to answer some questions they had, but also, though, to correct some of the deficiencies in their doctrine and behavior problems. Aren't you glad we no longer have problems with doctrine and behavior in the church, right? Well, we still do, don't we? And so he was writing to correct them on these things, and it seems that one of the problems there is that there had been some false teachers who had come in and who were telling them, well, there is no resurrection. That resurrection is foolishness. People don't rise from the dead. There is no resurrection. So Jesus, therefore, didn't rise. So now he takes on that issue of this so-called foolishness of resurrection. And so now he says this then to them. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So I want us to consider in this chapter here, we're going to look at what is the significance of the resurrection? What difference does it make for you and me? And the first thing that we see about the resurrection here is that the resurrection of Jesus is the heart of the good news. The heart of the good news, the gospel. You see, the people in the church, they had heard this gospel message that Paul and others had preached. But what is the gospel, this good news? Well, the scripture says the gospel, the good news, is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God to save or to deliver from sin and death. You see, we have rules and laws in our society, don't we? And it's an imperfect system. But in our society, if you break a law, there's a punishment, there's a judgment for that. If someone commits a crime and they are convicted, they're caught and they're convicted of that, then there's a punishment. Perhaps they'll go to jail for that for a time for it. Well, there are also laws and rules about the moral universe that God has established. And when we violate those laws, there's a punishment for that. And the scripture says that punishment, the breaking of the law, is sin, and the punishment for that is death. Well, that's the bad news. But the good news is God has done something about that. The gospel is the good news, is that he has, through Jesus, delivered us from his own judgment and punishment. And so those then who hold fast or hold on to that gospel news prove themselves to be true believers. So this good news is the message of God's love and God's forgiveness and eternal hope for all who will believe. And at the center of the gospel, at the heart of this good news, is this: Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose on the third day. The gospel is really a wonderful story with a wonderful good news about many things, but this is the heart of it right here. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose. That's the heart of it right there. That's what we need to understand, what we need to believe. He died for our sins. That is, the judgment for all of our wrongdoing was placed on him. He died. He was buried. And then he rose on the third day, proving that he had triumphed over sin and death, so that now all those who believe or trust in him will follow him in victory over sin and death. That is the heart of the good news. After he arose then, he appeared to many people. He appeared then to the women in the garden. Someone just sang in the garden a moment ago, right? But then he appeared then to Cephas, or to Peter. He appeared to the 12, his disciples. He appeared to 500 people at one time. And they could be asked for their testimony. Many of them were still alive. They could be asked for their testimony of this. Although some had fallen asleep, that is, they had died. But many of them were still alive and they could be asked. And then he appeared to James, who was James. This James was probably one of Jesus' half-brothers. You know, Jesus had half-brothers. Why do we say half? Well, they had the same mother, Mary, but a different father, right? And so he appeared then to James, his half-brother. You know, the scriptures tell us amazingly, you know, that during the ministry of Jesus Christ, his own family, his own brothers, didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. But after his resurrection, all of that changed. And in fact, one of them, James, became a leader in the early church there in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book in the Bible called James. And another brother, Jude, became a believer then as well after the resurrection. And he wrote the book in the Bible called Jude. That's right. But then there was one other. Actually, there have been many who have believed since then. But one of them was a man named Paul. He was known as Saul at the time. And it said, he says that he is an apostle as one untimely born. What does he mean by that? Well, you see, all of the others then, that they had, that their faith had come about kind of gradual, like with the other apostles. Just like, imagine like a pregnancy of 9 months and then the birth, the delivery then. And with these other apostles, they had been with Jesus for a long time. And then they became apostles then after the resurrection. Well, Paul, he didn't have this long period of pregnancy. How quick was his birth, if you will, as a believer and an apostle of Jesus Christ? Boom, like that, right? When he was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus one day. So that's what he means when he says he was as one untimely born. And he considered himself the least of the apostles. Why? Because he had been a persecutor of the church. But nevertheless, God had saved him. God had saved him and delivered him. So then this question comes up then. Well, what if there is no resurrection of the dead then? Well, here we see that he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, those who have died in Christ, have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So we see then that the resurrection of Jesus, it's the heart of the good news, but it is also, though, the essential foundation of our faith. It is the essential foundation of our faith. As I said, some false teachers had crept into the church there in Colossae, and they were denying the resurrection, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but any resurrection at all, denying the very idea of it. So if that was true, if there is no such thing as resurrection, well, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, you know what that means for you and me? What it meant for them? That's what it means for you and me here today as well. It means that this preaching, this telling people this good news, well, it's all in vain. That is, it's worthless. It's empty. It serves no good purpose at all. So your preaching, your gospel preaching is in vain. But also then what? Your faith is in vain. Your faith is empty and worthless. It means nothing if Christ has not been raised. And it also means that they, and by extension us here today, we have been misrepresenting God. You see, because God's word says that he is raised. But if there is no resurrection, well, then this is all a lie, and we've just been telling a lie or misrepresenting truth. So can you see how important the resurrection is? Absolutely. So if Christ, and I find this one of the most disturbing verses in all of Scripture, where it says there, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised, and then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. What does that mean? That means that this hope that we joyously sing of and proclaim is futile and empty. It's a lie. It's worthless. Our faith is worthless and futile, and you're still in your sins. Meaning what? We don't have hope. We are still under God's judgment. And that's a horrible thing to think about, isn't it? So if Christ is not raised, then we are, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. And in fact, those who have died before them, their faith was in Christ, well, they're not with the Lord. They're dead, and they're still under God's judgment. So if Christ is not raised, then we are most of all to be pitied. But what?
He's risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So what is it saying? The resurrection of Jesus, then, it is the heart of the good news. It's the essential foundation of our faith, but it is also the first fruits of many resurrections to come. It's the first fruit. So we have any, some of you know what a first fruit is. If you're a farmer, you don't have to be a farmer to know what first fruit is. First fruit is what? That's if you're a gardener, you know what first fruit is, right? That's like the first appearance of the fruit. That you've planted something and you're waiting, and now the fruit has come, and that first fruit is what? That's what has come first for the harvest here. But is that the end of it? No, that's just the beginning, right? It's the first fruit with much more to come after that. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the first resurrection with many, many more to come after his. So death, though, came through Adam, but life comes through Christ. Christ rose then so that those who believe in him will rise when he comes again. See, when Jesus comes again, that's when the bodies of those who have died in him will first be raised, followed then by the bodies of those who are alive at the time of his coming who have believed in him. All will be raised, and all who believe in him, the bodies will be raised to be like his. And that is good news, isn't it? So, boy, wouldn't you love to be a part of that generation that never physically dies? When Jesus comes again, that they will be instantly transformed. The scriptures tell us. In fact, we're going to read about that somewhere in the scriptures. I think it might be in this chapter, as a matter of fact, if I recall. A little bit later here about that. That all of them are going to be transformed instantly. So the resurrection is just the first of many resurrections to come. Well, what's going to happen then? When we're raised, what will that be like? What will your body be like? Well, we're told that right here then. It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. See, there's a reason why, even though we believe in Jesus, we must still physically die, why these bodies must die, because they need to give way to something else. It says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are even another for turkey buzzards, I hear. So there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. The body, the mortal body, is put in the ground. It's perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, sin and death, corruption. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust, Adam. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are of the dust, you and me. And as is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven, what we will be. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, in our sin and death, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus, in resurrected glory. So the resurrection of Jesus then too is the model. It is the model for our resurrection bodies. You see, these mortal bodies that we have are not suitable for eternal life. What if I told you right now, I wonder how many would take me up on this offer. But what if I told you right now, I could wave a proverbial magic wand and it would guarantee that you would never die. You would live forever, but you would be in the body that you're in right now forever. How many of you would want to take me up on that offer? All right? No, you see, these bodies are not suitable for living forever, are they? They are weak. They are diseased. They are corrupted by sin. They're subject to suffering, to decay. Not so with the body that will be the resurrection body. So God will give us bodies that are suitable for living forever. See, some people have this idea that, well, when you die, well, then your spirit departs and you live forever in that disembodied spiritual state. And the answer is, no, that's not what the Bible says. Rather, there's a temporary disembodied state, right? But then the body will be raised and changed. Reunite the spirit, reunited with the body, and that's what we will live in forever. Amen. The body that is sown in the earth is like a seed. You put a little seed in the ground, it looks like a seed, but you put it in and it comes up a plant that looks very different from the seed, doesn't it? In the same way, these mortal bodies are put in the ground, but it's going to come out looking and being very different from what went in. Jesus' body was buried. He was put in the tomb. But what came out was very different. Now it was still him, still his physical body. There was still that continuity between the mortal and the spiritual. But it was profoundly different, though, wasn't it? How it was glorious, incorruptible, powerful. You know, I ran across this the other day. I wanted to share with you. It's just a fantastic reflection here for us about the resurrection body. This is from a book called 55 Answers to Questions About Life After Death by Mark Hitchcock. If you've been coming to the Wednesday night Bible study, you know he's one of my favorite authors, right? But anyway, I just thought I'd just like to share this with you. Have you ever thought about this? What does this resurrection body mean? And he says, here are 8 fabulous facts about our resurrection body. Says the first one is this: they will never be subject to disease, decay, or death. They will be imperishable. Our present bodies are born with an expiration date. Our future bodies will never wear out. 2, they will be perfectly suitable to our new environment. They will be heavenly bodies. 3, they will each be unique and diverse from one another. Just as different stars and planets are unique and have varying degrees of glory, we will each maintain a uniqueness and diversity in heaven. 4, they will be vastly superior to our present bodies, as superior as celestial bodies in the heavens are to our little planet Earth. 5, they will be glorious, full of glory. They'll never disappoint us. Have you ever been disappointed by your body? Anyone here? You won't with this one. 6, they will be powerful. The future body will be an invincible fortress. We will be like Superman or Wonder Woman without the spandex and tights. Our new body will never get tired, it'll never wear out, and it'll never yield to sin. 7, they will be spiritual, not natural. Now, this doesn't mean they won't be real or they won't be physical. It simply means that our new body will allow us to fully express our spiritual nature. And unlike our present natural body, our future body will be unaffected by the physical laws of gravity and space. Think of it like this. Consider a book with a sheet of white paper stuck inside it. And in this illustration, the book is a man's body and the paper sheet is his spirit. Down here, the book controls the spirit. It has the final say. That is the natural body, governed by the physical laws of gravity and space. But now take the white sheet out of the book and wrap it around the book like a cover. And now the sheet, the spirit, is on top and it has the final say. And this is the spiritual body, unaffected by the physical laws, but able to fully enjoy the blessings of eternity and the physical world. 8, they will have continuity with our present body, yet be vastly changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, we just read it, Paul used the picture of planting a seed to represent the placing of a body in the ground at death. When you plant a seed in the ground, there is continuity between what you put in the ground and what comes up. A barley seed produces barley. An acorn becomes an oak tree. A grain of wheat produces wheat. But there is also a vast change. Think of the difference between an acorn and a mighty oak, or the difference between a brown, ugly, hairy tulip bulb and the beautiful flower. You can't imagine the grandeur and the majesty of a mighty oak by looking at an acorn. That's the way it will be with our new body. There is continuity between the body, the seed that is buried, planted, but also incredible change that we can't imagine by looking at our earthly bodies. So the resurrection of Jesus then is the model, the prototype for our resurrection bodies, which are to come. Finally then this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. How we are right now in these bodies, we can't inherit what God has planned. So what do we need? Well, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A sleep, a metaphor for death. That is, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. Now, most believers in Jesus will have and will have died. But there will be a generation that is alive at his coming. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, that is a wonderful verse that you will see sometimes in church nurseries. How many of you have seen that before in church nursery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a little thing there. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That is, when Jesus comes, we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, the resurrection of Jesus then is our hope and our encouragement for today. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, followed by the instant change of all who are alive and believe in him. And death will be conquered. Jesus gives us this victory. And therefore, who knows what's next? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore, right? Therefore what? In light of all of this wonderful truth that Jesus has conquered, Jesus is the victor, we shall all be changed. This is our hope. Therefore, do what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is, in light of this wonderful truth and this hope, be steadfast, immovable. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let things move you away from your faith and your hope. Be steadfast and immovable. And what? Always abound in God's work. God has given us important work to do, serving him and serving people, hasn't he? Proclaiming the good news, loving people, serving people. This is the work of the Lord. We can always abound in it. And we can do this knowing that everything you do for God is never in vain. It's never empty. It's never futile. It's never worthless. Now you may think that sometimes we do things and no one sees, no one appreciates it. Maybe even get flack for it. But you know what? God sees and God knows it's never in vain and God will reward. So in light of this wondrous truth of the resurrection, stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let anything move you away from it. And know that whatever you do for the Lord will never be futile. That God will see, God will bless, God will reward forever. That's some pretty good hope there in that chapter, don't you think? Well, maybe you can answer this question for me already. I say, so what? So what? So what difference does it make? This is something an apostle wrote 2,000 years ago to another church. What does this have to do with me today? Well, it has everything to do with you and me today. Because what this means, again, is that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and he now offers eternal life and blessing to all who will turn from sin and turn to him and put trust and confidence in him, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. The Word of God tells us that when we do that, we will be forgiven for sin. We will be given a new nature, a new righteousness, a new holiness. And that one day God will raise these mortal bodies and we have eternal life in him. So what can we do today? Well, first, believe the good news. If you're hearing this good news, I encourage you to take hold of it and believe that and trust that. I want to read a little story here to you that illustrates the importance of receiving Jesus, the Son. It says, years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. And together they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of the family estate. And the widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. And as winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. And after only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. And within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. And distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. And the joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would visit his house no longer. And on Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. And opening the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." And as the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his, not to mention his father's, love of fine art. "I'm something of an artist myself," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture above the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task, and true to his word, the painting went above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of paintings. And then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. And as the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift he'd ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away, and the art world was in anticipation. Unmindful of the story of the man's only son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. And according to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many would claim, "I have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. And the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, and the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100?" he asked. Minutes passed. No one spoke. And from the back of the room came, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on to the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. "No," replied the auctioneer, "we have to sell this one first. Now who will take the son?" And finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." "I have $10, called the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" And after more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And the gavel fell, and cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it and bid on those treasures." And the auctioneer looked at the audience and announced that the auction was over, and stunned disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of art here. I demand that you explain what's going on here." And the auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." What a great truth for us to contemplate. If we have the son, we get it all. The total inheritance. As we have seen, our inheritance, both in this life and the life to come, is unimaginable. So make sure that your internal inheritance is secure, and make sure that you take the Son, because you get it all then. So believe the good news. Take the Son. Believe in Him. If you've taken the Son, you've believed in Him, then rejoice. Rejoice today in your eternal life and your blessing in Christ. And then remember, too, that we have a precious privilege to do what? To proclaim Jesus. Jesus is the risen King. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that Jesus Christ has risen, that He has conquered our sin, that He has conquered death. He took the judgment for us that we would not have to face it. He rose over death that the grave might not hold us. The grave could not hold Him, and it will not hold us either. So we thank You for Jesus Christ. We celebrate this day, this Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the heart of the gospel, the foundation of our faith, the first fruits of many resurrections to come, the model for our own resurrection bodies, and also our hope and our encouragement today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.